This evening's scripture reading will come from Psalms 51, 3 and 4. Psalms 51, 3 and 4. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge me.
Evening again, everyone. Good to see everybody. If I could get you folks to turn to Luke, the 23rd chapter, Luke 23. And it's good to see some of our visitors back again. And you guys are just welcome. Anytime you can get back here is just super good, great. So I just give you a warning really quick here. My lesson, a little bit doctrinal. So I always want to say this thing to people. People have different ideas of doctrine. I do this thing. It's called, you do not have to buy the truck tonight. A lot of times we have these discussions and we got to get this settled tonight. One of us is going to be right and one of us is going to be wrong and we're not leaving here till that happens. No, what I say is a lot of times this is my opinion on that. I think I got good basis, Bible basis for it, and there's a lot of people that agree with me, but if you don't see it that way, don't storm out of here. We'll have a discussion or we can talk about it. It's no big deal on that. I always make that thing because, you know, everyone's like, you don't have to buy the truck tonight, is that Bugs Bunny did that with buying a house, you know. It's like, he said, I just don't know if I want to buy this house. He goes, I don't know. There was a couple from Kansas City looking at it this morning. He goes, okay, I'll buy it. Because I wasn't really firm with it, but I just wanted to get it settled or something. So we don't want to do that there. All right, we're in Luke, the 23rd chapter. I should get to chapter 23. And it's about Jesus on the cross. Of course, next week, a lot of the world remembers Jesus' death. We try to do it every Sunday to remember his death. But a lot of the world is going to be talking about this. And so I just find it's a good time to be talking about this. All right, so Luke 23, and we're looking in verse 32, starting off there. He said, there was two other criminals led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers in them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know. All right, we sang a song this morning, 10,000 Angels, and there's a part of that, at the end of that song, it just says, But he died alone. We have a lot of songs about that Jesus died alone. And spiritually, this is correct. You know, the wrath of God's poured out onto Jesus alone for our sins. He bears the burden by himself. No one helps him. Anybody that was there, was part of his group, has fled and ran away. He's all by himself, didn't it? But if you want to get technical about it, he did not die alone. We see this here. It's that there was the two thieves or the two criminals were crucified with him. There was all of these rulers and soldiers hurling insults at him. And they were dividing his garments. And some of his disciples, John, his mother Mary, were there as well. But for today, I just want to talk about the two criminals or the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus. And unfortunately, there's been some error has come out of the interpretation of this story, of this part of the story, including the plan of salvation. You know, when you talk to people about the plan of salvation, how baptism is so necessary for our salvation. Acts 22:16, Paul even says it washes away our sins. That's what Ananias told him. Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That's how we call upon the name of the Lord through baptism. But and then you talk to them about it, and the question always comes up, and you guys could probably, without me even saying it, they'll say, hey, what about the thief on the cross? I don't know if you guys have heard that. I've just many a time on that. And they kind of ask it as a rhetorical question, like, it's been solved. There is an airtight thing that here that baptism is not required, because what about the thief on the cross and stuff? And I tell you, I used to get mad at verses like this, because I would go, Luke, you're confusing people. Why do you have that in there? That makes no sense to me. Don't you know what you're doing? And then I later realized in life, I said, you know, God is in control of these things. God, He wanted these verses put in the Bible. And the writers did what they were supposed to do. This verse belongs in the Scriptures here. And it's for us, for our reasoning. And since 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, tells us that God is not the author of confusion, since that's the issue, then it's on us if we don't figure this verse out correctly. It's on us. God has done everything He needs to do. The writers have done everything they need to do. We get it wrong. It's on us. So let's look at this verse and see what we can get from it. And I think we're going to find out that there's a great story for us. And you know, many of us, too, here, we get focused on the baptism part here. We get into thinking about that when we miss out on a much bigger and greater story here, greater message for us here. So let me get this first part out of the way first, and it's about why using the thief on the cross to get out of baptism is not going to work with this passage here. All right, so number one, there are no verses or series of verses in the Bible that says, here's the plan of salvation. Except in emergencies, then you can chuck this thing and you can go to plan B or plan C or whatever. You know, it's always these folks who are always got the scenario of the traffic crash, or you're up at a tall building and the building's on fire, or you're walking in the desert and you decide to be a Christian and you can't be baptized, or they're in the plane going down. You always, you know, I've been to crashes and people aren't thinking about that. They have terrible wounds. They can't even think about, they're not thinking about that kind of stuff. But, and I always worried about people that have these scenarios all the time, because I was just, do we want these people flying our planes or driving our cars? They're always in wrecks all the time, as from what they're saying here. So we don't want to see this thing. You know, the time to become a Christian is right now. It's not when the alligator is attacking you because you got a flat tire because the gorilla escaped from the zoo and smacked into your car and stuff. The scenario is, I don't tell you, it's the possibility is not zero. It's very low, but it's not zero stuff. We think about that. The time to become a Christian is right now, not when you're heading into the crash and your life is in danger and stuff. All right, so that's number one. Number two, we need to understand when the New Testament started here. And it's not, from my position, it's not when Jesus is being crucified. You know, Jesus is speaking to the thief. When he's speaking to this, he hasn't died. And more importantly, he hasn't risen from the dead. So this thief on the cross is no more out of the Old Testament law than Moses is. They're both in it the same. Now he's very close to the very end of this thing. He's almost out of it, but he is still in this. You know, we know Jesus was sacrificed for our sins, but he was also sacrificed for the sins in the Old Testament as well. All the sins going back to Adam and that. Hebrews 9 and chapters 9 and chapter 10, they just mention, make the point that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away the sins of the world, but Jesus could, his sacrifice would. So this thief is hanging right next to the greatest sacrifice for sins under the Mosaic law there in that. And then we look here at other examples of this. You say in Acts, the first chapter, you know, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to all these disciples over and over again. And we look in chapter 1, and he's about to ascend up into heaven. And then in Acts 1 and verse 6, we see that the disciples or the apostles ask Jesus a question. He says, well, let me see. Let me go up to 4 instead. Go up to verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So they asked Jesus then in chapter 1, are you going to restore the kingdom? Now there's a perfect time for Jesus to say, no, the kingdom started when I was on the cross. Jesus doesn't say that. He says the times of these is not for you to know. You're going to be told, but it's not right now. So right now, there is no kingdom that Jesus is head of here, that he's the king of. Now, we look again in Acts, the second chapter, during the day of Pentecost, when the apostles have that rushing wind. They all have this abilities to speak in these foreign languages. They've really made an impact with people. And Peter gives them the first gospel lesson. We look in chapter 2, and then I got verse 30. Let's go to verse 30 of chapter 2. It says, and Peter points out, it says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And foreseeing this, concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, from which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Now, I think it's like Jesus had to go up into heaven, be seated at the right hand of God for him to receive this kingship then. And we see that now on the day of Pentecost. That is when the New Testament starts here. And then a big thing we see here in Acts, toward the end of his sermon, the people interrupt him. And they just say there in verse 37, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They have killed the Messiah. They have killed the King. They've killed the Christ, and they realize what the conditions of their souls are. They want to know what they have to do to call upon the name of the Lord. What do they have to do to be saved? And you see the answer we get from Peter. And Peter says in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter does not say at this time, you know, ask Jesus to remember you while he's in his kingdom. That's not the answer that he gives them. He says, now you repent, which means turn away and turn toward God and be baptized for the remission of your sins there. That is when the New Testament starts. So we don't see this. This is not a template or model cited for people to do. Luke 23, and this chapter is not about the thief. It's not about these criminals. It's about Jesus. That's what this is about here. It does so. So we look at this thing. We have to understand what the cross means to us. What does it mean to you when you take the Lord's Supper here? He says that the cross means that we're being set free from our sins. And here we see a criminal appealing to Jesus for mercy. And you notice Jesus doesn't say to this criminal, no way, I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing it for the nice people that slip up every once in a while. He doesn't say that. He says, all you hear Jesus doing is extending grace and mercy to this criminal here, this thief there. So the key verse really here is in Luke 23 and in verse 43. And this is a message to all of us. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There, paradise. This is quoted by Jesus several times, but paradise in the Garden of Eden was called a paradise, and that's where Adam and Eve, they walked with God, they dwelt with God. But God can't dwell with us where sin is. I know Andrew and me, we've got that. We got a timeline up in our classroom back there, and we just start all the time. It says we got the tree of life there, and we say, "Tell us a story." It says everything was great. We're in the garden, and we sinned. And when we sinned, we're separated from God. And this whole timeline, we call it history or His story, of God's story of getting us reconciled back to Him. And that's that whole story of the Bible, is getting us reconciled back to God so that we can be in paradise there. And as Jesus tells the thief he's going to be with him in paradise, means he's going to be with him in the presence of God here. You know, notice Jesus also has the power to forgive sins. He had that through all the New Testament. Matthew 9 in verse 2 about the paralyzed man, he says, which is easier to do, say, take up your bed or walk, or that your sins are forgiven. And he says, to show that I can forgive these sins, take up your bed and walk. And the man does there. Jesus can forgive all sin. And we all look at there too, that in the end, all of this sin is against God. Not just against another person, but it's all the sin is against God. So as Anthony was reading there in Psalm 51, and in verses 3 and 4. And this is about David's sin with Bathsheba and getting Uriah the Hittite killed so that he could marry her and stuff. And he's committed a sin. So listen to what he says about this again. He said in verse 3, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge." Now, certainly, we did say, didn't he do something against Uriah? Didn't he do something against Bathsheba? Yes, but in the end, the sin is against God here and stuff. And the forgiveness must come from God. And it's Jesus who's got the power to forgive these sins. And notice, Jesus does this while he himself is being crucified. I don't know if you can imagine. Can you imagine something like that? Can I imagine me trying to hold on to forgive somebody while they're persecuting me and stuff? I don't know if I could do something like that. I'd probably need a little bit of time to decompress or something, think about this thing. But in the actual act, here's the. And then thirdly, I want us to notice who he forgives here. Now, I don't know. Some of you folks probably have the word thief put in there. I've got criminal. That's the New King James Version, and it's a criminal. It's more like a revolutionary and stuff. You know, we may think back then they're kind of going overboard. You got a thief and you're crucifying the guy. That's kind of going over the top here a bit, isn't it? We think about that in England. They hung people for stealing over 40 shillings back in those days. So you know, the United States in our Constitution, we have that. The laws against cruel and unusual punishment. Yeah, let the punishment fit the crime. Don't be going overboard get this judgments on people. So we're looking at it. But this is not like this. We look at there in verse 23 and in verse 40 what the thief says. He says, "Do you?" So the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly," in verse 41, "for we receive the due rewards for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." You know, this is Jesus. So we also look at here that we indeed justly on this. And look over here and earlier in the chapter in verse 14 of Luke 23. In verse 14, you know, Pilate is stuck with this big thing. He knows this big decision to make, but he's trying to play keep himself safe, but he knows Jesus is innocent of all this stuff, but he worries about the crowd, so he tries beating Jesus, and that's not helping him out. Then he gets this idea, because it's the time of this feast, they get to turn somebody loose. So we see what he tries to do here. Verse 23, and then in verse 14, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." I just think that Pilate's thinking, it's just like, "Hey, you want Jesus, or do you want me to release you this murderer? Do you want me to release you this serial killer into the community?" And what do these people do? It says, "We'll take the serial killer. Give us the serial killer. We want him to live with him." So these people, this is the type of criminals that they were doing. Whatever it is, these guys on this cross were deserving of this death. And they were deserving of the death of crucifixion here on this thing. But Jesus forgives him. And I guess that's the question for us again. Could we forgive him? I'd like to think I would, but I don't know. Maybe I'd be more likely to help out with the hammer and the nails part of this thing. Jesus forgives while he's being crucified. You know, and the thing with what caused your death in the crucifixion was suffocation. So it was hard to breathe in the position that they would put him on. So they've got these nails through their hands for him to breathe. He'd have to pull himself up so that he could, so almost doing like a chin up to open up the cavity so he could breathe here and stuff. And every time he does this, it becomes a little bit harder each time he's breathing. And he uses this breath that he does so desperately needs to do what? To forgive somebody, to forgive us in there. And why is he doing that? In Luke 19:10, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." There. So in the middle of all this, he stays on task. All this pain and suffering, he stays on his task there, completing the mission that he came to earth to do. And I just put this thing down. It says, we cannot out-sin God's grace. That is a great message for us, because there's so many of us that do that self-condemnation. "Oh, if you knew what I did, you know Jesus would never forgive me." I said, "What? He's forgiven a murderer. He's forgiving a revolutionary. He's forgiving the worst kind of people that they could do. Paul, he forgave. All this kind of things that he can do there." And it's a great example to us about forgiveness. You know, Matthew 6:12, we talked a little bit about that this morning. It says, when a prayer to the Lord, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You know, so Jesus is forgiving these people, but we say, "Well, I'll forgive if they make it right with me." You know, and then we say, you know, "If you knew what they did to me, oh yeah, you wouldn't be asking for forgiveness for them." You know, it says, "So I can't forgive. I just can't do this there." And we like to think, I think a lot of times, that the sin against me, the sin against you, is the worst sin that's ever happened. That they've done that. Say, "I can't forgive these people. I refuse to give to them." And there's Jesus taking on all of these sins, and he's forgiving. He's forgiving these people and stuff. He's forgiven this thief and that. My daughter Sarah, for a kids' class, she did this thing. It was kind of interesting. And she got out a whole bunch of these river stones, these little flat ones, all smooth on the other side so you could write on them. And any of the things weighed, you know, 4 or 5 ounces or something. And she was like, "Okay, here's a stone. This is somebody that did something to you. And you've got all that resentfulness and bitterness and unforgiving. Here you go. Carry it around." "Well, wait, got another one because somebody else did something to you." So Somebody shortchanged you. Somebody treated you wrongly. Somebody said something mean about you. And all of a sudden you're carrying all these rocks. After a while they get kind of heavy. You put them in the backpack and pretty soon you got about 5, 10, 15 pounds worth of these rocks in there. And he says, how does that feel carrying that stuff around? We go like, what? It's hurting me. He goes, yeah. He says, when you don't forgive, you're carrying that around. You're not getting those people. You're getting yourself. So we took all of these rocks and we wrote the word forgive. And when we set that thing down, and each time we did that, the load got lighter and lighter. Then we took all the rocks and we took them out in our little garden out front and laid them out. They're decorative. It looks really nice and stuff. But you didn't have to carry that kind of stuff around here. So Jesus is saying it's forgiving. It helps that person, but it also helps you when you forgive other people for that stuff. So we can learn a lot of this story more than just whether you need to be baptized or not. There's so much more to this thing that we have to be considering about what kind of a loving God we have, what kind of a Savior we have that is willing to forgive us all the time, and how we should also be able to forgive people. And we need to be forgiving these people, taking all that stress and weight off of our shoulders on that. So I appreciate you guys' attention on that. Again, just some things to think about. And if you want to talk about it later on or after services, well, I'm here for you. We'll just together figure this thing out there. So we offer this time now for those of us who are in need of some prayers, need of some help, need some comfort and encouragement. We just ask you to let us know how we can assist you. While just come forward while we'll stand and sing our song of invitation.